Up to the stage.
Good morning, Victory Church. How's everybody doing? Enjoying this weather? You might as well, because you can't. It's here. Might as well enjoy it. Let me give you an update before we get back. We get into our message. We're moving back to Gainesville. Hopefully, everybody knows that. And I say back to Gainesville. We started in Gainesville. We intended to be here for a short while, and then we have a building we've been working on for quite some time. So last week I told you that if the doors are installed this past week, we would move today, and we sent out an email. Hopefully everybody got the email and the Facebook message. So the guy did come to do the doors. He went to pick up the doors Tuesday morning, and he found that the doors were made incorrectly. They were not made right. They were the wrong materials. He was very upset with the door company, so he had to reorder the doors. The doors have been reordered with another company, and he's pushing to get it as quickly as possible. I don't know at this point how long that is, but I want to pray for him right now that it will be soon and very soon. Like Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus. I don't know what the Greek word is. Come doors, come quickly, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Maranatha, come doors quickly. Let's just pray. You believe God can do supernatural stuff? Lord, we just pray over Alan, and we pray over whoever's making these doors, and I just ask you to supernaturally go in, speed up the work, arrange their schedule so they say, we got to get these doors out now for this church so they can get in this building. We just pray for you to go behind the scenes and in the scenes, Holy Spirit, get these doors done for us quickly, 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 in Jesus' name. Amen. So we will keep you updated. We had a great work day yesterday. A lot got done. We're pretty much getting to the end of the list of things that we need to do. Pretty much all we need is the doors. Get the doors in, and then we have the sound guy. That's after we move. Like, we'll move on a Sunday. The sound guys take our existing stuff and hook it all up there on Tuesday, Wednesday. So that, you know, then we have the service the following Sunday. So we'll keep you updated. We will have another work day this Saturday from 10 to 2. We got a lot done this week, but there's always a lot of little stuff. It's amazing how many things you don't think about come up, and the little things sometimes take the most time. And there's a lot of things that we do to save money, which has been great. Thank you all for working. But we also have received from you guys as offering toward the building fund $79,347. So keep giving. It is costing us more than that, way more than we had budgeted. So there's room for you to continue. And I'm just glad people are believing God for increase. So we've been talking about the year of overflow, and people have been believing for that. And then we've been seeing that overflow come in the building fund. So that's just awesome. So this has just been, always, you have to take the word and apply it, right? So last week, I preached a message on happy trials to you. How many enjoyed that message? I preached it for myself, and then I had to live it that week, because when they said the doors, that became a trial that I chose that was I was going to be happy and do what the Bible says. Consider it all joy when you encounter trials. And it's just a decision that you have to make. You know, you can go strangle somebody, or you can say, thank you, Lord, and all this will work out for my good. So I wanted to listen to the message that Michael wasn't feeling well this week. Actually, I thought, I've got to watch that message again. I don't know if you know this, but when I preach to myself. You just get to hear the message that I preach, and that will be true also again today. So I'm so proud of everybody working so hard, giving and praying. And again, the reason we're moving to Gainesville is to help people know God, help people find freedom, help people discover their purpose in life. Did you know you have a purpose? And then help people make a difference. And that's why we're moving to Gainesville, because we believe we can do that more effectively there. So thanks for joining in this adventure. You know, we realize, I'm talking to our overseers and men of great wisdom and people, you know, in ARC and their church planning strategies, and they all say, don't relaunch, don't do a grand opening during the summer. Do not, never, ever launch during the summer. So we've been thinking, this is, you know, good. We're going to get in there during the summer, and there'll be bugs to work out, little kinks to iron out, and how everything works. And then our launch date, we're planning on the grand opening, regardless of when we move in. The grand opening will be September 8th. You want to wait till September, people back in the flow, kids are back in school, campus is back in gear. Labor Day weekend is over. So all the Ark Church plants, they launch in either September and January, or January, one of those two. So that's strategic. There's a lot of wisdom in that. So even though we're being delayed, it's not going to stop, you know, the plan that we have to have the grand opening. When we'll have a blitz before that, a media blitz, let everybody know. We'll have all our signage in place. We'll have all the bugs worked out. We're working really well, and we're going to let everybody know, okay, you're back in your groove. And this is a time when people seek to get into church, or if they've come from out of town, they're looking for a new church, or they're making some decisions. So it works out very well for us. So just so you know how our timeline is, the grand opening will be September 8th. Hopefully we'll have plenty of weeks to get things working really well, get our social media strategy, and whether we do a direct mail or what we do, to let everybody know. And when people come on September 8th, then everything should be working well by then, right? Because we're going to put our best foot forward. We're going to believe we're going to have a big influx then, and we want to be ready for them, you know, make sure all the kids up. And yesterday they worked on the kids' rooms. I didn't see it, but I saw the pictures, and you're not going to believe what and it looks amazing on the pictures, and they're not even quite done yet. There's some more flooring went in. Everybody's working. I mean, it's looking really good if you haven't been there. It's really coming together. And every time I'm there and walk around, I love the feel of the way we've laid it out. It's like, this is going to work well. This is going to be great. That first front lobby with the kids check-in with the tile, and then you got kind of a lounge area. We've got the summit for new people, the nice hallway, the kids' rooms, the sanctuary. We've got a great room in the back, a little kitchen. I mean, it's like, wow, this worked out very well. So God has provided. We prayed for a long time, and it's coming together. Let's just keep believing, keep praying, and we're going to see it come to pass. Amen. Give yourselves a hand for doing so well. Sermon notes are in your worship guide, but if you need an extra copy, the ushers have some extras. So raise your hand. We've got some up here. We need some extra copies. That's great. All right, so today my message title is The Grace and Faith Connection. The Grace and Faith Connection. What is the connection between grace and faith? What is grace and faith? Okay, maybe you're new to the Christian life, or maybe you, like me, been around for a long time and didn't understand what is grace, what is faith, how does faith work? I mean, this is a good question. And to be honest with you, grace is a multifaceted term. It's a magnificent thing. It's amazing. You could call it amazing grace. It applies to a bunch of different areas. And it's good to talk about this. And I don't know that you could come up with one little nugget of a definition to define grace, because it is so multifaceted. But we're going to dig into it today. Grace is very important. You need grace. I need grace. I want grace. A good definition that people have used in the past is that the differentiation between grace and mercy is grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Those are still accurate definitions, but we're going to dig into an aspect of grace. We're going to start here with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and we're going to see the connection between grace and faith, because I want you to see that you and I have a part to play in releasing the grace of God in our life, because faith releases what grace contains. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. So sometimes we act like it's all up to God, and it's not. It's a cooperation. It's a working together. Because if grace just universally got applied to everybody, everybody would be saved, everybody would be healed, everybody would be prosperous, all problems would be solved. But God wants us to join in this adventure by using something that he deposited in us called faith. He's given, we're going to look at the verse in a minute, everybody a nugget or a seed, or as Romans puts it, a measure of faith. Now, you can use it or you can lose it. You can apply it or you can let it go. It's just like a muscle. Everybody's got muscles. If you don't use them, they get smaller and smaller, and you know, they don't work. And the more you feed it, then the more you use it, the bigger it gets. That's the way faith is. But you have a measure of faith. And we have to use our faith to release what grace contains. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." See the connection there. If it didn't say faith, if it just said by grace you've been saved, everybody would get saved. Grace was God's part. The faith, God doesn't force himself on anyone. No one will be forced into heaven. No one will be forced into hell. I know it's a hard concept to grasp, but hell is the actualization of one's desires. Because going to hell is saying, God presents himself and says, here I am and here's all my attributes, but I will not force my will on anybody. God is really big into free will. He doesn't force anybody to do anything. And he says, here's my attributes, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, self-control. And he says, but I'm not going to force that on you. You have to accept me. So for people that say, I don't want God, God wants us to have the ability to say, I don't want you, because he wants the love to be pure. He wants, if he forces us to love him, do we really love him? So he wants the love to be free. So in order for it to be free, I have to be able to reject him. So when we reject God, we reject love, joy, peace, patience. So what is the absence or the antithesis of God? By definition, then, it is hell. Hell is the opposite of what God is. It's the lack of love, the lack of peace, the lack of joy, the absence of all that. And whatever is the opposite of that, that would be there. So when people go to hell, it's because they've rejected God and what he is. And so he has honored people's free will and says, I'm making a place where you don't have to have me or any part of me. And here's what it looks like. And that's what hell is. So, for by grace you have been saved. So the grace is there. It's available. So I'm going to work on this more later. But it's like this. And this picture, it's not in a circle because it's so huge. You could never define the shoreless supply of God's grace and its manifestations and implications in your life. For by grace you have been saved, but faith is what releases the grace into the individual's life. He doesn't force it on anybody. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. We don't manufacture the grace. God makes the grace. Grace is from God. It's not of yourselves. It's from God. All right? But there is our part. That's what we're going to see here. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. But just like any gift, I could make this beautiful, get this beautiful gift and give it to Rebecca, but she doesn't have to open it and receive it. And that's what salvation is. You have to open it and receive it to get the forgiveness of our sins. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works. So I don't know about you, I don't know how you were raised, but I was raised in a church that basically taught me you earn your way to heaven. It's kind of like a scale. The harder you work, the more you got to do good deeds to undo your bad deeds, and if you do enough good deeds, there'll be more than your bad deeds, and you know, you'll go to heaven. That's not true. And it's exactly what it says. It's not of yourself. You can't work your way, and you can't undo your sins. It's a gift, but it has to be received. Not of works, so that no one can boast. No one can say, yeah, I earned my way. No, no one can say that. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So there's a place for good works, but you can't work your way into heaven. You get into heaven by faith, and then you want to do good works to please your master. It's just a matter of getting the horse before the cart, not the other way around. So we're created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are good works that God has ordained for you and I to walk in. And we need to find them, and we need to do them. But we always need to remember, those do not earn our way into heaven or undo our sins. It's just an offering unto God. All right? So, grace is what God provides for us. And each person has been given a measure of faith. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. For through the grace, there's grace again, you're going to see the grace-faith connection. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. So again, when you think you earned your way to heaven, that's just pride. Don't think that you can earn your way. It's humbling to say, I can't, I have to accept the gift. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. In the Greek, it's a definite article. It could be translated the measure of faith, a measure of faith. It doesn't matter. It's everybody's been given a seed, a nugget. It's in seed form, right? For just as so, there's the grace and faith connect. Everybody has. You can't say, well, I don't have faith. Everybody has the capacity to release what grace contains. Grace was manifested to us on the cross. The law came through Moses, the Bible says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited faith, the gift, the free gift of salvation came from that. Everything you need in life, it was purchased on an old rugged cross. But the key is how to release that into my life. Because if it was automatically released, every problem would be solved on the planet today. It's not automatic release. It's released by using the measure of faith that you've given. That's why the righteous man shall live by faith. You have to use your faith to release the grace that was provided. Verse 4, for just as we have many members, that's all of us, in one body, and all the members don't have the same function. We don't have the same function. All right? I wouldn't function well on the music team. So people are functioning where they're gifted to function. You find the gift that you got, which was not our choosing, it was God's choosing, and you function out of that gift. All members don't have the same function. We who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, but we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. See, I could cry and beg and wish that I had a musical anointing, but the best thing to do is to say, what have you given me, and take it and run with it. Don't try to be somebody else, and don't be upset that I don't have somebody else's gift. I just don't have the musical gift. For a while, I was in the music group in L.A., mainly because we got married, and Rebecca was in the music group, and we wanted to spend time. I'll sing in the music group, you know. And I could sing okay, but about halfway through worship, I lost my voice because I didn't know how to sing. So I went, you know, I was working in Hollywood, and a friend said, oh, I got this person, they train all the famous movie stars. Oh, I'll get trained to sing so I won't lose my voice in the middle of, and you know what she did? She sat me down, and she says, well, I don't know if I'm going to take you or not. She says, sit down here on the piano, and she said, sing this. And she did like three notes, and I did that. And she said, sing this. And she did like five notes, and I did that. And then she did this like 20 notes. I was lost. And then you know what she said? She says, I can't help you. She said, I won't train you. She was testing my gifting, and she could see I'm not gifted. I couldn't remember that many notes. Now, you take my daughter Christina, you could just hand her an instrument, and in 15 minutes she'd be playing it because she has a gifting. So don't try to develop a gift that you're not dominant in. Find your dominant gifts and develop that. We all function differently. That's what it's saying here. According to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, if your gift is service, don't wish to have a different gift. He says, serve. He who teaches in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, go ahead and exhort in his exhortation. He who gives, did you know there's a gift of giving? Yeah. There are people who have the gift of giving, and God blesses them so that they can fulfill that gift. If it's giving, give with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. These are different types of gifts. And in our discovery class, we go through, I think it's 17 different gifts that are identified in the Bible, and we have a little assessment that helps you identify your gifting. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So, the gift that he gave you, it's not a choice that you have. The choice that you have is either to develop it or not develop it, to accept it or not accept it, to love it and embrace it, or to wish you had some other gift. All right? So there's God's part and there's our part. There's God's call. There's God's calling on your life, you know? And it's not up to us. God called me to pastor this church. It wasn't a choice that I made. I knew after I got saved that I didn't even know how that was going to work. I just knew. And you know what? Sometimes the call of God, well, not sometimes. I think probably always the call of God is different than what our flesh, meaning the natural side of us, would like to do with our life. There's something that's in you because of your environment and your culture, the way you were raised, that you have a propensity towards. And what I've found is that the call of God is supernatural, so it's never discerned in the natural. And there will always be this struggle in you between the will of God and the will of the flesh in your life. And it's wise to not go after the desire of the natural, but to go after the supernatural, because that's where the anointing is. That's where the blessing is. That's where the joy is. That's where the happiness is. Because to be honest with you, I mean, when I got saved, I was working at the Miami Sea Aquarium. I was planning on staying there the rest of my life. And honestly, just in the natural side of me, I would love to go back there and do that. I mean, just because I liked it. I liked working with, I had just got promoted just before I got saved to the chief diver. I was in charge of all underwater operations. At 20 years old, I had a crew of 7 guys, all underwater operations at the Sea Aquarium, transporting, moving, inoculating dolphins, killer whales, sharks, and manatees, any work underwater, cleaning and maintenance. At 20 years old, I was living the life. I loved that. But that wasn't my call. And when I got saved, God spoke to me very clearly and said, go back to the ice cream business and work for your dad. Now, let me tell you, if you had said that to me, I would have slapped you. I would have slapped you straight up right then and right there, because it was my goal in life from being about 10 or 11 years old was to get out of the ice cream business and never go back into it. I did not like it. I didn't like working with my dad. I love my dad. I didn't like working with him. I didn't like working in the freezer. It's 20 below zero with a, 30-degree wind. I mean, it was rough. It was hard. I didn't like it. I didn't see the purpose in it. And God spoke to me. It was part of God's plan for my life. He knew I didn't belong. He didn't want me staying at this aquarium for the rest of my life. And he knew he had to get me out. He had to work some things into my life. He had to work some things out of my life. He put me someplace in the natural I didn't want to be, because I knew it was God. I did it joyfully. And I ran that Miami plant for 3 years. And it was hard. It was tough. You work 90 hours a week. Try it for a while. 3 years, 90 hours a week. I was wore out. But God had a plan. And from there, he put me back in college. And from there, we started a church in L.A. And that was his plan. So in my natural, if it was just what I wanted to do, I'd still be at the Sea Aquarium. I'd probably be running the Sea Aquarium. It was fun. We had the only long-toothed sawfish in captivity in the world. He's 17 feet long with a six-foot saw blade with 3-inch teeth. That's fun working with somebody like that. That was great. I loved feeding that guy. And the new guys didn't want to do it because they eat from underneath and they have 40,000 pound per square inch crushing power. And several guys lost their thumb in there and nobody wanted to feed him. But I loved to feed him. He was my buddy. I had fun with him. I love this aquarium. I love doing that stuff. But there's something that feeds your natural man that is not what the Spirit of God wants for your life, that you have to discern to go with what God wants you to do, not with what the natural man wants you to do. There is a spiritual... In our church, 3 people got saved. Last week in the Sunday service, Griffin brought 2 of his friends... High school girls. They both received Jesus as their Lord and Savior at the end of the service. They wrote on the card, they're excited. And then Carl led somebody to the Lord during the week. So because I answered the call of God, And what, 3 people got saved last week. Is that better than feeding a long-toothed sawfish? Yes, it's much better, especially in heaven. You have a reward in heaven. There's something in the natural that you'd like to do, but there's something in the spiritual that you need to do, that you're called to do, that you're supposed to do, and you are part. And I didn't save those people. We created the environment where they could come. Michael has been leading a group on campus with the campus ministry where those girls have been coming for some weeks asking questions, learning. And then they came to a work night on Wednesday night 2 weeks ago, and then they came that Sunday because they made some connections. Teamwork makes the dream work. I didn't get them saved. We got them saved. You got 3 people saved last week because that's how the dream works. And if you don't give, we don't have lights and air conditioning, and we're done. And if we don't have people in the music group or on the soundboard or in the nursery or in kids' church or ushers, it's teamwork makes the dream work. And together, we're seeing supernatural stuff happening, and it's far better than working with dolphins and killer whales or whatever it is that in the natural you would rather be doing. There's something bigger. There's something better. There's something higher. It's changing people's eternal destiny. Can I get an amen on that? So, there's God's part, and then there's our part. God's part is that there is a grace available for every situation in your life. Our part is that we have been given a seed, a measure of faith that we will either use or let lay dormant. Now, here it is again in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith. Faith, in order that may be in accordance with grace. Faith has to be in accordance with grace. If you put your faith over here, nothing happens. Why? There's no grace. So faith is believing, but you can believe in the wrong things. So you got to know where the grace is. How do you know where the grace is? That's why he's given us the word, to tell us what kind of grace there is. If it's in the word, he tells us that's where the grace, that's what you connect your faith to. That's why I encourage someone, read the word, find out what's the word. If healing is in the word, then it tells me there's a grace, then I know I can believe for it. If it's not, then I don't know where my faith is connected. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance, your faith has to be in accordance with grace. Now, what is grace? That's what God's part. What is faith? That's our part. It is by faith that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. That's what we call Abraham's the father of faith. So that's what it is. Faith, the faith that you have has to be hooked to the grace. So what makes this connection? Faith. The faith, the seed of faith, is connected to the grace, and then watch what happens, so that the promise will be guaranteed to the descendants. When you hook your faith to the grace, then God releases his power into the problem. So here's you, here's me in life. We go through life, and I have a problem. Anybody identify with this situation? It seems like we go from problem to problem, right? It's like we always have something in our life that has to be moved because the earth is under a curse because of original sin. And the fact that the devil has, Adam capitulated his authority to Satan, and he's the god of this age. So there's going to be problems. Death entered through sin. Problems entered through sin. And Jesus never said when you get saved you won't have problems. In fact, he said the opposite. He says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So don't get discouraged because you got a problem. Figure out how to solve the problem. And he's given us the mechanism. And what it is, on the cross, he provided a grace for every problem that you and I would encounter. If there's a problem, he provided a grace for it. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. You have not come up with a problem that surprised God. He didn't I didn't know that was going to happen. Of course. He's seen it all. And that's what he provided on the cross. He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastisement for our peace fell upon him. By his stripes we're healed. He bore our pain, carried away our disease. And scripture after scripture, he, everything, every part of life, spirit, soul, and body, he has made and purchased and paid a price for the solution to our problem. So here's you, here's me in life, going through life, and the first line that I had is there's a connection between, there's always the connection between you and the problem, always. You see the problem, you face the problem. But if you don't make these other two connections, it's only you and the problem, and you're forced to solve the problem in your own strength. That's when you burn out. That's when you die. That's when you give up. That's where you get depressed and discouraged and commit suicide or turn to drugs or turn to alcohol, because the problem is usually bigger than something you can solve. That's why we need grace. So it's not that we don't have the problem, it's that we take a different approach to the problem. I quit trying to fix it myself, and I go to God, and I say, I go to the Word. So how do I know where there's grace? I read the Word, and I see there's a grace provided in the Word. And like I said, there's a grace for every problem, every situation that you face in life. You will find that there is a grace in the world. And you get that scripture, and you hang on to it. And so what is that? That is you using your faith to release the grace, and then he releases his power, and he destroys the problem. He solves the problem. Faith releases what grace contains. Here's a little definition that I made about grace, just for what we're talking about today. Obviously, it doesn't cover all aspects of grace, but it is this. Grace is God's power available to me. Not somebody else, to me. That's important. It's available to me to solve my problem. Yeah. So whatever my problem is, grace is the solution to my problem. So I want to give you the sequence of success for solving problems. Here's a diagram. I like diagrams. This helps me to see me, my problem. But if I don't make this connection here, if I don't do this, if I don't apply my faith, it's just me and my problem, and I don't want to do that anymore. Been there, done that, tempted to do that every time. When the doors weren't made this week, I started figuring out who I'm going to kill. No, I mean, how to solve this. I mean, I could call Uncle Luigi. Yeah, Uncle Luigi. Nah, he's going to fix them. He'll take care of them. That's me, or do this and that. But I can do that. I can try to solve the problem myself, or I can cry out to God and say, surely you have a solution, and go to God. And whatever you face in life, you got two choices. Solve it yourself or cry out to God. And I'm saying to you, you'll find out in life that you're going to end up a lot better when you cry out to God. It's humbling because we want to do it ourselves. We want to fix it ourselves. And somehow we think that's being responsible. But the most responsible thing is to live a godly life where we're trusting God and we cry out to God, and our faith is developed. And when you see God solve one problem, this faith channel right here gets stronger and gets thicker and gets, over the years, your faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger. But it's according to how you use. You have to feed your faith and you have to use your faith. Just like a muscle. Just like I said, everybody's got a muscle. But some people's muscles are stronger than others. Why? You have to feed it and you have to use it. Same thing with faith. The more you feed and use your muscles, the stronger they get. You ever seen those pictures of Arnold Schwarzenegger when he had huge muscles. What did he do? He ate a very strict diet and he went to the gym every day and he used those muscles, and the more he used them, the bigger they got. That's the same way with faith. The more you feed your faith, what do you feed faith? The Bible. Scriptures. And feed it scriptures in the area of the problem that you're working on. If you have a health problem, you're going to read scriptures on healing, not on finances. You don't, right now, I don't need to build my, if I'm suffering in the area, I don't need to be meditating on financial scriptures. I need to be meditating on healing scriptures. And that builds my faith. I see the grace that's there, because the Bible's full of scriptures on healing. It's full of whatever you face, but find those scriptures, meditate on them, and your faith gets stronger. So here's the sequence of success. Number one is see the problem. That's the easy one. That's it. We actually don't have any difficulty. You don't even need to be instructed in this area. See the problem. You see the problem. That in itself is the problem. Sometimes that's all we see is the problem. So we got to move on from there. So step one is see the problem. So the problem might be a sickness. It might be finance. It might be sin. It might be an addiction. It might be a habit. It might be a way of thinking. It might, whatever. Step two, then you got to do step two, see the grace. Where do you see the grace? In the Bible. You say, well, I just got saved. I've never read the Bible. Or I've been saved. I never read the Bible. I'd be glad to help you. Pastor Mike would be like Pastor Carl and Brenda on vacation. Give them a shout out. Hope you're catching lots of fish over there, Carl. Have a good time. Pastor Carl, probably most people in the church who've been around and spent some time in the Word of God, they will help you. We have sheets on subjects, scriptures in on healing, scriptures on finances, scriptures on marriage, and so forth. So next is see the grace. Where do you find the grace? In the Bible. And learn. And today, with computer programs and the internet and your phones, I mean, you could look up right now. You could go on Bible Gateway and type in a subject, and boom, there'll come up 100 verses on that. You just got to do it. Nobody can do it for you. I can't do it for you. You got to do it. You can get help if you say, well, I don't know how to do that. I love that. Let me show you how to do that. Here's my list of scriptures. Go ahead and take them. They're not mine. They're God's. The scripture is the scripture. Here, what are you struggling with? You struggling with health? Here's my list of scriptures on healing. Here's my list on finances. Go ahead, take it and run with it. So the second, you have to see the grace. All right? So search the scriptures. Number three is apply the faith. This is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty. This is where it gets tough. But faith come by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why number two is go to the Scripture. The more you read that Scripture, the more your faith starts buoying up, and you start to have faith. Yeah, maybe I can get over this. I mean, after I got saved, I asked people what faith was. I was dealing with some sickness in my body, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. And I thought, why? You know, I guess God's going to heal me someday. And I got a hold of some teaching tapes on how to meditate on scriptures and apply it, and I started doing it and confessing it every day, and I started getting the victory until I was completely healed. You say, well, why wasn't I was thinking, God, why don't you heal me? And what he was saying was, I've given you a measure of faith. I need you. You can't be a baby, because when I first got saved, he healed me of something just like that. I didn't even ask for it, and I thought it was always going to work like that. It doesn't always work like that. Sometimes he does that when you're a baby, but eventually he wants you to grow up and start using your faith. And I listened to this tape series on how to develop your faith, and I started doing it, and then the power started coming, and I got healed. But if I didn't do this, I'd still be sick 40 years later, because I was waiting on God, and God was waiting on me to find the grace and to apply. I had to apply the faith. So the step three is apply the faith. Believe it. Speak it. Act like it's going to come to pass. So let me give you a couple scriptures on how does this faith work. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And that word in the Greek, salvation, is soteria, which actually we always think of it as meaning getting forgiven of your sins, but it has to do with every area of life. It's complete wholeness. Salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Jew and the non-Jew. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed, how? From faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Righteous man, you man or woman, will live. You have to live by your faith. Sometimes you go to somebody else and ask them to help you. That's okay. But eventually, you're going to have to learn. God wants us to live by our own faith, to develop our faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. And here's another example of how faith works. Mark 11:22, Jesus speaking. He had cursed the fig tree. The next day it died, and the apostles were amazed. How did that happen? Here's his response. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. And that's what he would say to us. Whatever your problem is, Jesus would say to us the same thing he said to the disciples. Have faith in God. And look how he describes how it works. Truly I say to you, whoever says, your mouth is connected to your faith. What are you saying? Are you saying I'm not going to make it? Are you saying I'm going to die? Are you saying I'm defeated? That tells us where our faith is at. So one way to change your faith is to change your mouth. When you hear it come out, you go, wait a minute, that's not really what I want. Well, I better change what I say. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. He said, Truly I say to whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he, what? Says. So you got to start speaking to your problem. Instead of trying to fix it, you got to find the grace, and you got to start speaking, this is going to happen. Power is going to be, you got to start saying what you see in the scripture. You got to say it. That's what he says right here. Whoever says it, what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. What he said, what's going to be granted him? What he says. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them, they will be granted you. All right, step four. Okay, so we see the problem. We see the grace. We apply the faith. Step four, this is very important, and this is where we usually miss it. This is the hardest one for me right here. Step four is don't stop. Because it's easy to have, it's hard enough to get faith, to find the faith, to get the faith, but it's easy to have faith once you see the scriptures for like 24 hours. The hard part is not quitting when you've determined a time in your mind that it has to happen by. So step four is critical. Don't stop. By faith and patience, you inherit the promises. Here's what it says right here about this man, Abraham, who we just found was the father of faith. Remember? So here's Abraham's issue. His original name was Abram, which means exalted father. And God told him to leave everything and go out, and he would bless him, and he did, and he became the wealthiest man on the earth. But there was one thing that was lacking that he wanted, was a child. He had no children. He and his wife, Sarah, had no children. And at this point, he's 75 years old. She's 65 years old. She's past childbearing age. You know what that means. So she's done. And God's talking to him, and he says, is there anything you want? And he says, you know, it's all right, but you know I really wanted a child. And God says to him, I'll give you a child. At the age of 75, his wife is 65. And God promises him and says, I'll give you a child. And he says, now the first thing I want you to do is change your name from Abram to Abraham. So Abram means exalted father. He's already a laughing stock, right? Because like, hey, what's your name? Exalted father. How many kids you got? Zero. Zippo, nada, no kids. Oh, really? Your name is exalted father? Now he tells all his friends, I'm changing my name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations. What's God? God's changing his thinking. Father of many nations? I'm 75, she's 65. But watch what happened. So he saw the problem. He saw the grace. He applied the faith. Now he's in step four. He's 75 years old. When should this miracle take place? Now, right? Really, really soon. But we know the story. If you don't, go back and read it. It was 25 years later. It wasn't until he was 100 years old, and now Sarah is 90 years old before he has the child. And look what the Bible says here about this man, Romans chapter 4. In hope against hope, he, that's Abraham, believed so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. What's that? That's the grace. That's the word. What's been spoken to you? Find it. Read. According to that which has been spoken. Now watch. You can't let it go. You can't let it go. You can't let it go. You can't say 9 months, I'm going to have the child. Wait a minute. 18 months, 27, 3 years, maybe 5 years. Maybe God meant 10 years, 15 years. When do you give up? You don't give up. You keep believing. You stay in number four until the answer comes and solves the problem. According to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Look at this. Without becoming weak in faith. He contemplated his own body. Yeah, I'm getting old. Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He looked at reality. But he didn't believe in reality. He believed in the promise. And that's how he got the son, his son. That's how he got Isaac. He didn't give up. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's very important there. Because you know what? To me, the simplest definition of faith is acting like God's not a liar. It's just acting like God's not a liar. If the Bible says I'll be healed, I act like he's not a liar. If the Bible says I'm going to get my breakthrough, I'm going to act like he's... He said he's fully... That what he promised, he being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. God is able to perform. You just keep holding on. You hold on. You don't give up. 25 years, he hung on. He didn't give up. He believed. That's what you and I have to do. We have to find the promise of God. And then number five is this: problem solved. So here's the sequence of success. Let's put it all together, what we saw today. Here's the sequence of success. I put the blanks in your notes so you could write it in, because that helps you remember it even better. So at the back of your notes, you want to write these in and take this home and think about, where am I in this process? Sequence of success. Number one, see the problem. Number two, see the grace. How do you find the grace? You go to the Word of God. If you need help, there's lots of people. I will help you find the scripture, the promise. The next thing you have to do yourself, which is, I can't apply my faith to your faith. You have to apply your faith. Next thing you have to do is apply the faith. And then number four, and here's the hard part, between the amen and there it is. That's the hard part. You say the prayer, amen, God. Between amen and there it is, you don't give up. You keep saying, you keep confessing, you keep believing, you go back to the scripture. How long do you do it? Until the problem is solved. How long is fair to wait if you're 75 years old? I mean, that seems ridiculous to me to wait 25 years, but you know, Moses had to wait 40 years. I don't know, but God seems to be into stretching our faith and waiting. There's things that I prayed, I'm believing for 37 years for something to happen. And just, when do you give up? Just don't give up. Don't give up till you have the answer to your problem. Anybody get anything out of this? Don't stop. And the problem we solve. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. It's very simple, Lord God. It's so simple. So simple. And I just want you to pray. What is it? Just think about your problem right now. Think about your problem. And start now seeing the problem solved. Maybe you don't know how it's going to be solved, but you know who's going to solve it. And maybe you're here today and you go, I don't even know if this is something biblical. Then that's where we want to help you. But you may already have it in your heart. You say, well, I know that God wants to help me with this situation. Psalm 103 said, he redeems my life from the pit. Do you feel like you're in a pit today? You feel like you're in a hole you can't get out of. That's a pit. And the Bible says he'll redeem your life. It says he'll pardon all your iniquities. Psalm 103. Pardon all my iniquities. He'll heal all my diseases. He'll redeem my life from the pit. He'll crown me with loving kindness and compassion. Satisfy my years with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. I'm pretty sure you can find something in that that's going to solve your problem right there. That's just one scripture. Psalm 103, 1 through 5. Go home and read it. Now lay hold of it right now. Believe. Set your faith. Release your faith. Now say to yourself, I'm going to start talking in accordance with this scripture now about my problem. I'm going to start confessing the solution to my problem. I'm going to quit just confessing the problem. I'm going to start confessing the solution. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you for revealing to every single one of us in this room today what it is we need to start speaking, and show us the scripture we need to lay hold of till we see our problem solved. Pray for everyone right now. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you. That is this: if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, think so, hope so, not sure. That's a pretty important consequence to leave to chance. You say, yeah, but does anybody know that they have eternal life? Can anybody know that? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. Going to church doesn't make you Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you Christian. You have to be born again. If today is that day for you, the day to surrender your life to Christ, be sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. I'm just going to pray for you right where you're seated. You might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God. Either one of those two apply to you. I'm going to pray for you. Just tell me who I'm praying for. If you want to make a new start with God, just slip up your hand real quick. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Anybody else? Today, you want to be sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. Or you want to make a fresh start with God. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just slip up your hand real quick. I'm going to pray for you. All right, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. Hallelujah. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time on your connection card, there's a little...